be to God. We had the opportunity yesterday to celebrate a wedding. It was Jack Fraza and Sophia McCarty who were married yesterday. It was a great celebration and something that we have been planning for a while. At the end of that wedding, everybody has a walkout song, right? The song where the bride and groom and the wedding party walk out to. And Jack and Sophia picked a song that I love and I've been thinking about all week long. And I just feel like I need to share it with you a little bit. So this song is This Will Be by Natalie Cole. That is as close to dancing as you will ever see me get. This song's been stuck in my head all week, and I don't think they knew this, but quite a long time ago when we put this sermon series together, the plan is to talk about everlasting love today. And so that song just seems perfect for us. So I want to think about what that means. What is everlasting love or eternal love or the steadfast love that endures forever? What does that mean? Natalie Cole, we can't hear the whole song, but she goes on to talk about it a little bit. So she says it's hugging and squeezing and kissing and pleasing together forever through rain and whatever, which I think is beautiful and great. But then she has this line, as long as I'm living, true love I'll be giving, to you I'll be serving because you're so deserving. Every time I hear that line, I think, boy, is she still talking about the guy that she loves, or is she talking about somebody else, right? As long as I'm living, true love I'll be giving, to you I'll be serving because you're so deserving. There's a connection, and this is really important for us today. Natalie notices it. There's a connection between eternal love and eternal life. And John makes this clear for us. John says, we know we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers and sisters. Who does not love abides in death. So on a really basic level, John is saying eternal life and eternal love are kind of the same thing, right? You can't love eternally if you don't live eternally, and there's only two kinds of eternal life, and one of them is really, really bad, and the other one is about love, right? And so this idea of eternal life and eternal love kind of coming together, it's really powerful for me. And it leads us to, I think, a really significant problem that most Christians have in their thinking about eternity. I think most Christians think that eternal life, and therefore eternal love, is something that begins after we die, right? We live, we die, we go begin our eternal life. But this is not the way that Jesus talks about eternal life. Jesus says eternal life begins at a different point. I want you to listen and tell me when eternal life begins according to Jesus. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever disobeys the Son will not see life, but must endure God's wrath. John 5:24, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. John 6:47, whoever believes has eternal life. When does eternal life start? When we believe. Yeah, when we believe. John in 1 John 3:15 is just quoting his rabbi when he says a murderer does not have eternal life abiding in them, but we have passed from death to life. This is a huge, important idea for us, that if we want to understand what eternal life is, it's not about living after we die. It's about living right now, believing that Jesus knows what real life is. Believing right now that Jesus knows what leads to life and what leads to death. And if we trust Jesus, we can already live into the things that make for eternal life and into the things that make for eternal love. And so John says, hey, basically you just have two choices. Right? Your choice is, will you abide in death or will you abide in eternal life? So that's what I'm going to ask us today. I want to ask us to think about which one we're doing. Are we abiding in death or are we abiding in eternal life right now? So we've talked before that there are multiple words in Greek for love. There's also multiple words in Greek for life. And it's an unusual facet of this particular passage that the three words that are most often used for life in the Bible are all in our scripture today. So those three words are Zoe. Everybody say Zoe.
Zoe.
Like my daughter. And then Bios. Everybody say Bios. Yeah. And then Psyche. Everybody say Psyche. Okay, so I want to talk about those three words because I think they're incredibly important for us as we try to understand what it means to live, to trust Jesus, and to live in eternal life and eternal love now. So the first word I want to think about is Zoe. Zoe shows up in verses 14 and 15 of our reading today. John says, "We know that we have passed from death to Zoe because we love one another. Whoever does not love abides in death. All who hate a brother or a sister are murderers, and you know that murderers do not have eternal Zoe abiding in them." So, John, just drawing right on the teachings of Jesus, wants to make a distinction here between what it means to be in Zoe and eternal life and what it means to be in death. And I think that this is a challenge for us because we are so physically minded. We tend to think about life in very sort of earthly terms, right? You're alive because you're breathing. You're alive because you're eating. You're alive because you're drinking. And John and Jesus want to say, no, that's not really what life is about. On some level, we get this, right? On some level, we understand that, hey, you know what? If I get to the point where I'm advanced in years and I have a health crisis, and I can no longer eat on my own, I have a feeding tube, I can no longer breathe on my own, I have a ventilator. At some point, like I recognize that's not really life anymore, right? I'm ready to, just let me go. I'm ready to go. We recognize this as well in less dramatic cases. We recognize this with people who are dealing with profound addictions, who are consumed by a need for a substance or a chemical. Those folks who are alive, but their life is really more about death than life. Right? It's really more like a slow death than a life at all. And John would say that the world has a view of what leads to life, and Jesus has a different view of what leads to life. And Jesus would say, hey, some of the stuff the world thinks leads to life is actually death. Jesus has one view of dating and the world has another. Jesus has one view of how we honor our parents and the world has another. Jesus has one view about what's worthy of our time and focus and the world has another. And there are things that we do that are not overtly sinful even, but that just don't lead to life. A life consumed with video games and social media and binging Netflix is not life, according to Jesus, right? It's just abiding in death. And so the call of the Christian life is to trust Jesus that what he says leads us to Zoe really does, that we're going to change from what the world tells us to what Jesus tells us. There's a great line that Dallas Willard says, "For Jesus, the gospel is less about getting you into heaven and more about getting heaven into you." It's a really helpful idea for me. See, I worry that as Christians, we often think, hey, I made a decision years ago to follow Jesus and give my life to him, and I haven't really done anything about that for the last few decades, but I know that when I die, that'll kick in. It's like my insurance policy, and I'll go be with Jesus. And John says, no, like His commandment is we should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He's commanded us. And all who obey His commandments abide in Him, and He abides in them. John says, it's not about the wedding, it's about the marriage. Right? It's not about the one commitment you made, it's about the lifelong living with Jesus. And if we trust Jesus for what leads to life now, then we will find that after our physical death, we are still alive, right? We will find that He was right all along. And if we don't trust Jesus for what leads to life now, we cannot leave a life abiding in death and then go to life later. So this is the great Christian challenge is, do we trust Jesus about what life and love, eternal life and eternal love really look like? Now, that would be an easy thing to do if there was only one voice telling us what life and love look like, but there's not. There's others. We know this. The world challenges us constantly to think about life and love differently. And so there's another word for life. So Zoe is this word that Jesus uses for eternal life that means trusting in God about what leads us to life now and life forever. The next word is bios. Bios is a word that we know. Bios comes from like biology, right? The study of living things. And the word bios shows up in our passage in verse 17. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? The word that our translation is translating into goods, the word is bios, right? And so literally what it says is, how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's life and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? And I think this is one of the great challenges for the Christian life is we are trying to trust that Jesus knows the way to life, the way to Zoe, but the bios of the world pulls us away. I got one more song today that's been just stuck in my head for a really long time. And this is a song that can only ever be played in the context of the movie Top Gun.
I don't know. It just doesn't seem fair. For you, I mean. But she's lost that loving feeling.
She's lost... No, she hasn't.
Yes, she has.
She has not lost that love.
Because she's lost it.
Matt, come on. I hate it when she does this.
Excuse me, miss.
Hey. Don't worry, I'll take care of this.
You never close your eyes anymore when I kiss your lips. There's no tenderness like before in your fingertips. You're trying hard not to show it, baby. But baby, believe me, I know it's it. You've lost that loving feeling. Whoa, that loving feeling. You've lost that loving feeling. Now it's gone, gone, gone. Whoa.
Okay, I got to give you a couple of safety tips, first of all. The first thing I want you to know is, from personal experience, singing that song in that context does not always result in the girl wanting to talk to you. I will also tell you from personal experience, the crowd does not always join in on the chorus. Okay. But I love this song because, gosh, I feel like it could be God singing to us a little bit, saying, hey, you know what? Like, you've lost that love that I called you to. You've lost your first love. You've lost the call to eternal life, not because you looked at what God offered and said, wow, I don't want that, but because the earthly life, the bios, has become more urgent for you. John's example is really practical, right? How can you have eternal life and eternal love in you if you have worldly life and won't use it to help others? Well, that's because the bios of my world is more important than the Zoe of God, because I want to spend that money on me rather than using it to love my neighbor or love my God or love those in need. And that's not the only place where the bios wins out, is it? Giving respect to the people that have made it in the world, but not to those who are merely blessed according to Jesus, the poor and the hungry and the thirsty. Winning the argument being more important to me than honoring and respecting the person I'm arguing with. I'm in a season where I am constantly driving my kids to sporting events, and I'm aware that the bios of the world says that's what parenting is about, right? But perhaps attending my kids' games should never be more important than having meaningful conversations with my kids about their lives. And it's so easy for all the bios stuff, the worldly stuff, and to come before the Zoe stuff, the eternal stuff. And John says, again, just quoting Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, John says, here's the greatest danger. The greatest danger is that everyone who hates their brother is a murderer, and no murderer has eternal Zoe. And in our culture, where it is like normal to go on the internet and say horrible things about people we've never met, where it is normal to watch TV and enjoy whoever's on the TV at the moment saying terrible things about somebody else that they've never met and we've never met, when it is normal for us to say things about people when they're not around that we'd never say to their face, I wonder if we are not in a culture where the bios of hate is winning out over the Zoe of love. And so, really simple, I want to encourage us this week and in all of those situations to just ask one question. Jesus, does this lead me to life or does it lead me to death? Jesus, does looking at this website or watching this news report or posting this online or having this conversation about somebody, is it leading me to life or is it leading me to death? Am I abiding in eternal life with you or in something else? The way to death, letting the bios trump the Zoe, is pretty clear. The way to life is a little more challenging. So here's the third word that John uses for life in our passage, and it shows up in verse 16. It's the word psyche, in the Greek psyche, but we usually say psyche, from which we get like psychology, right? The study of the soul. Psyche can mean two things. It can mean life, as it's being translated here in our passage. It can also mean soul. And we'll talk about that in a minute, because soul for the Hebrews means something different than we think of what it means. But here's what I want you to notice first. Verse 16 says, we know love by this, that he, meaning Jesus, laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. So important. He does not say he laid down his Zoe for us. It says he laid down his psyche for us. And I know this feels like splitting hairs, but like this is the most important thing I want you to understand. Jesus never says, hey, I know that God says these things lead to life, but I'm going to lay down that path of what God says leads to life and go a different direction, right? No, it's because he will not abandon that path of Zoe that he lays down his psyche for us. He lays down his soul for us. When we hear soul, we tend to think in a very Greco-Roman way, the part of my body that lives on when the physical body dies. It's not how the Jews thought about soul. For the Jewish people, soul is my everything. It includes my choices and my thoughts and my feelings and my body and my relationships. All of my, literally my everything is my soul. And that's what Jesus lays down. He lays down his psyche. He lays down his everything. He doesn't hold anything back. He says, the path of life that my Father has laid out for me, the path of Zoe, is worth everything that I have. And Satan doesn't get this. In fact, this may be the biggest thing Satan doesn't get. Because Satan thinks, and those who are his, John says his children, like Cain, they think, hey, I got to hold on to my everything as hard as I can. The most important thing I can do is just to hold on to all of my stuff, not just my physical stuff, but my thoughts and my emotions and my body and my relationships. I got to protect mine. And Jesus thinks laying down your everything for somebody else is the definition of agape, is the definition of love, is the path to Zoe, is the path to life. This is how we know love, that he laid down his psyche for us, his everything for us. We ought to lay down our everything for our brothers. So what does that look like? I mean, sometimes it can literally be what Jesus did. I mean, Jesus literally laid down his everything on the cross for us. But sometimes laying down our everything for our brother or sister or for our God is a little more complicated. One of my friends who's a pastor told a story a few weeks ago about two baseball players, and I actually have a picture of a statue of them. Can you put that first picture up? I don't know if you can make out the statue or not, but it's two players. The one on the left with his arm, these are both Brooklyn Dodgers. The one on the left with his arm is a guy named Pee Wee Reese. Anybody remember Pee Wee Reese? Okay, some of us. So Pee Wee Reese was an all-star shortstop for the Dodgers and quite accomplished in his own right. But Pee Wee Reese is at this statue not really because of him, but because of the guy standing next to. Anybody know who he's standing next to? Jackie Robinson. Yeah, Jackie Robinson, the first African-American player in the major league. So this statue remembers a moment that happened in 1947. Jackie Robinson, in his first year playing for the Dodgers, endured unbelievable hatred from their own fans, from the fans of the other team, from the players of other teams. And there was a moment in one of those games. This was constant. Every game, there were taunts and jeers and racial slurs and death threats said to him on the pitch and then sent to him in between games. It was overwhelming and it was constant. And Jackie's response was always just to take it, like just to stand up and be a man and take it and not back down and not run away. So during one of those games when the abuse was particularly virulent, Pee Wee Reese, who was a shortstop, walked across the field to Jackie, who was on first base. And he just put his arm around him, as they are in the statue, and just stood there for a while. And those two men shamed the darkness of a nation. Those two men said, hey, we're going to lay down everything for each other. And I come back to the story of Jackie and Pee Wee because it is two very different images of what it means to lay down your everything for the sake of the Zoe of God. See, I think what Pee Wee does is great. I mean, it's admirable and it's wonderful. And he reminds me sort of a Peter figure, right? I'm going to stand by you. I'm going to stand with you. And that is absolutely a kind of laying down of our lives. What Jackie does is far more significant, right? I mean, Jackie's the guy who's actually enduring the abuse and who keeps coming back and keeps coming back and keeps standing up and keeps standing up. He's like the Jesus figure in this story. And you might be called to lay down your life, your psyche, your everything in the pursuit of God's eternal life today in a huge way like Jackie or in a smaller way like Pee Wee. But both of them are a commitment that now in this life, the eternal love of God has to be lived out in practical ways. By the way, in 2013, somebody defaced that statue. They wrote the N-word all over it, and they put swastikas on it, and they wrote about Hitler on it. And it has since been repaired, but it reminds me that this struggle that we're in is constant. right? This struggle about will we live and abide in life or live and abide in death? Will we love our brothers and sisters or hate them? The battle for our souls and our hearts and our eternities is waged every day. And every day you are challenged to trust Jesus about what leads to life. Every day you are invited to abide in eternal Zoe or eternal death right now. And who you are becoming is who you will always be. And if you choose eternal life now, if you choose everlasting love now, it will mean putting that life above your bios. It will mean you may even have to lay down your psyche. But you won't do it alone, because God, the Holy Spirit, is in you and is for you and abides with us and points you to Zoe. And you won't do it alone because God has always been about the path of Zoe. And his steadfast love endures forever. And if we want to live forever with him, we have to live in that steadfast love. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.